15 tonight. You'll notice the topic in your bulletin, title in your bulletin. We're looking at biblical apology. And I want to give you some things with that tonight. You have them written there. I want to illustrate it this way. A number of years ago, it's probably been about 15 years ago now, I took a fall and didn't pay much attention to it. Skinned my knees up. And I didn't clean my skinned knees like a mama cleans skinned knees. I just got the dust off of them and forgot it. And I went on and it healed up. But I noticed every now and then a certain way I would turn, I felt something on that knee. And it went for about 4 to 4.5 years that if I got down and worked on my knees, that place where that had been, it would pop open a little bit and it would bleed. This just is never going to heal up all the way. I was doing something in the yard one day, and I was on my knees, and I twisted, and suddenly that thing just popped open. I thought, oh, no, what have I done? I got up, I got in the house, exposed my knee out, and that thing had opened back up, and I began to push on it, and a gravel came out of it. And it had been in there all of that time. Now, I tell you that to say this. It was going to cause me irritation as long as it was in there because it was for it. Now, there's a lot of things in our spiritual lives as we begin to look at this biblical apologies and the elements of it. One of the key idea tonight that we're looking at is a prime topic of the Bible, forgiveness. And without forgiveness, if there are things in our hearts or the hearts of others that have not been forgiven, they're going to do to our spirit, they're going to do to our lives what that rock, what that gravel did in my knee. It has to be gotten rid of. And so tonight we're going to read a passage of Scripture from Matthew. And we're going to see a story of forgiveness and non-forgiveness. And then we're going to look at Psalms and David's prayer for forgiveness and look at four elements. So read together with me, if you would, Matthew 18 and verse 21. And this story you've heard, but it bears repeating tonight. Then came Peter to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times. And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. How much is that? 409, but that was slow. We got to get back in school. 70 times 7, that's 490. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king, verse number 23, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, now that's a good word, isn't it? It must be country people. When he would reckon, you define that out. When he would count it up, when he would calculate, when he would come to a conclusion, when he would reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, in my study and trying to find out, okay, I want to know more about this talent because we don't have talent. Like they're talking about currency here. But typically the talent that they're speaking of here, in Bible study, it has a wide range. It can be from 40 to 70, what we would call pounds. They'll do it in kilogram, but in pounds. So it's about 75 pounds per talent. And the talent was of gold. Now, I know that none of you here tonight would even entertain the thought of someone giving you 75 pounds of gold. But if you add that all up tonight, at today's market, today gold was $1,118.22 an ounce. And that was down $12.18 an ounce. You say, do you keep up with that normally? No, only when I'm illustrating it out of the Scripture. That means that gold today runs $17,891.52 a pound. So what we're talking about here, when it says that he owed him 10,000 talents, he owed him well over what we would consider in our currency, well over $1.25 million, approximately $1,341,000 and some change. After you get that much, the rest of it is some change. But that's what he owed him. Now, let's look at what happens. But for as much in verse 25, as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had. And then it says in payment to be made. The next verse here in verse number 28, I believe it is, the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me. The check's in the mail. No. And I will pay thee. He says, I'll pay the deal. Just be patient with me. I'm begging you. Don't sell me. Don't sell my wife. Don't sell what I have. Be patient with me. Now look what happens with what the Lord says. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 pence. Now, as best I can study and find, this 100 pence would be worth a whopping $1.50 today. Be about 15 cents a pence. So it'd be about $1.50. A long haul from what he owed. So he owed him 100 pence and he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Verse 30, and he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told the Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all the debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord said, was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. And I didn't go too far with what that tormentors was. I think I sort of know what that is. He delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now look at the next verse number 36. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. I think God's pretty serious about this thought of us forgiving one another. Far more serious than we may be. Now, I want us tonight to look at the four elements of an effective biblical apology. I'll tell you this tonight. People are dangerous. We all are dangerous. Our sin often brings us to the place that we have in our hearts and our lives the capacity to hurt other people. We hurt other people by the things we do, and that we also hurt people by the things that we forget. We hurt people by our carelessness. We hurt people by our negligence. Now, forgiveness, I've already said, is one of the great themes of the Christian faith. Now, God has forgiven us, and He expects us, in turn, to forgive others. Now, as we're looking at this, forgiveness grows us into the image of God. So as we learn to forgive people, we become more like the image of God, which is the purpose for our salvation. I've given you that illustration of that stone in my knee. Now, I want to say this tonight. There's not only a spiritual obligation on the part of the offended party to forgive, but there's also a responsibility on the part of the offender to make things right. Now, being hurt is a universal experience. There's not one person in this room who has not at some point been hurt. It's amazing to watch. You can watch young children as you say or do something that may hurt them, and you see it changes their countenance. Husbands have hurt wives, and wives, husbands, and parents, children, parents, and friends, and we can go all through the whole list of these things. Things that we've been falsely accused, taken advantage, hurt in other ways. All of this is universal. It's also universal to experience being the cause of being offensive to someone or hurting someone else. So whether it's intentionally or unintentionally, we become dangerous in the things that we do. And I don't know who ever said, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever said that lied. Words hurt. So I want us to look tonight at some things. We distance ourselves from those who have hurt us. We refuse to let anybody close. We isolate ourselves out. Now, in order to present that, in order to prevent hurt from coming with this, there's two things that have to happen. One, we need to learn to forgive, and two, we need to learn to apologize. Now, I want to try to find from a biblical prospect of this tonight, and we're going to look in the book of Psalms. So I want you to turn to Psalm 51, if you would, please. So we're looking at the need for us to learn to forgive and the need for us to learn to apologize. Psalm 51, we get a glimpse into the heart of the man that God said is a man after my own heart. But David sinned, and David's sin was offensive to God, and God was hurt by it. And when David saw that he had hurt God, we're going to read it in just a moment. When David saw that he had hurt God, listen, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he didn't make a quick return. He stayed long enough. Of course, we know of that immorality and then the planning out the execution, basically, of her husband. And all of the premeditated thought of how to cover this all up. And in doing all of that, he forgot who he really hurt. Psalm 51, we'll read quite a bit of this tonight and then look at these four elements. David says, now picture him, he's a hurt man. Because now he's not hurt because of what he has done with Bathsheba as much as he's hurt by what he sees he has done. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Suddenly it comes to David's attention. Yes, I sinned with Bathsheba. I sinned against Uriah. I sinned against those that I made to orchestrate all of these things, the servant that I sent to bring Bathsheba, and the servant and the military officials that I put in place to make sure Uriah got. I sinned against them. But now he's saying this, more than anything else I say, I've sinned against God. And yes, I've hurt these, but I've hurt God. I acknowledge my transgression, my sins ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shaken in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts and in the hidden part. I think that's interesting, since David had tried to hide it. He'd tried to cover it up. He'd done everything he could to keep it low. Now notice he goes on to verse number 7, purge me. And I just want you to mark the first couple of words of just about every verse. Purge me with hyssop. That's going to hurt. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that my bones, which thou hast broken, may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sin. Blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. I wish we could say that. I wish we could read it with the emotional emphasis that David had seen, David had experienced watching a man who had been cast away from God's presence. Do you remember what the scripture says about King Saul when he intruded on the position of the priest and he offered the sacrifice? And it said, the Spirit of God departed. And so when David pens these words and says, cast me not away from thy presence, he had seen that happen before. There is something that he has seen and watched. He said, I don't want any part of that. Notice in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltness. Blood guiltness, there he is with Uriah. O God, thou God of my salvation, my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else will I give it. But thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken heart, and are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Be good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall the bullocks be upon thy altar. Now I want us to look at four elements, if we can, tonight. You know, most of us don't really know how to apologize. Now, there's some sayings that are going to go along with each of these. Look at your bulletin tonight, if you would. Element number one, to a biblical apology, as we have just read, as David has apologized to God, the first thing a biblical apology has to contain is remorse and regret. We read through that passage in Psalms very quickly. I encourage you to go back and read it slowly. I encourage you to take a pen and mark in those verses in Psalm and look at the anguish and the remorse and the regret. David, remember what he said? I said something about this several weeks ago. David said, "My sin is ever before me." Take your hand and put it in front. Go ahead, do it now. Put your hand right in front of you. Put your hand between you and me. And I don't care where I move on the platform. Your hand between you and me, you can't see me. That's what David is saying. My sin is ever before me. No matter where I go, no matter what direction I turn, I can't get away from it. Go through and read that passage in your time and look for the regret. Look for the remorse. And here's a phrase that comes along with that. We encapsulate that principle in really three words. And here they are. I am sorry. Those are three difficult words. Saying these words can go a long way to bring healing to someone else. Look down if you would, at verse 2 and 3. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression. My sin is ever before me. Now, in English grammar, David is not saying I am sorry. But the principle of saying I'm sorry is right here. I am anguished. I am so sorry. David, in the depths of his being, was truly sorry that he had committed adultery, that he had committed murder, that before the murder there was conspiracy. What we would consider, he would go to court in our culture for conspiracy to commit murder. David was at a place now, even he has to think, what I did, the conception of the child, but then the death of the child, all of these things. And there's a difference. You know, have you ever heard someone say, I'm sorry, and here's what you knew? They said, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm sorry that these circumstances are here. There's a difference between saying, I'm sorry I got caught, and a genuine remorse and regret for actions that we have taken. Here we can see, and in other Psalms as well, we can see that David is truly regretting. He's remorseful. He is in anguish over the fact now that he has, yes, done these physical things, but they have hurt his God. David is thinking, they have hurt the heart of the God that I've loved. And David also has to be thinking this. Look how I have hurt the testimony of my God in the eyes of men. You see, there's a servant running around who was the one who David sent to Bathsheba's house. There were soldiers and there were men of leadership in the army that David had sent letters to and said, arrange this. And David, yes, he's saying, I'm sorry about those things, but more than anything, I'm sorry because I am remorseful. I'm in anguish over the fact that I've hurt my God against thee and thee only. Now, an apology cannot stand alone. It has to be coupled with contrition. And David said in verse 17, look down again at your Bible, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. God doesn't want just a flippant, I'm sorry. And if someone has offended you, and you would like for them to, you'd like to make things right, if they come to you and just, I'm sorry. You watch children play. I've seen this happen numbers of times at school, at home, all sorts of different things. A child will do something and hurt another child. I've seen so many parents say, now you're going to stand here until you say, I'm sorry. Now, you can make the child say, I'm sorry, but you cannot make the child mean, I'm sorry. You say, you just don't know. I can administer the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge, and you can, and they'll be sorry that you did. But it doesn't make them sorry. You see, there's something else that has to come with that. So as we're looking at this, an apology cannot stand alone. It has to be coupled with contrition. A flippant apology is actually an insult. And it makes the offense worse. So it's important. You ever catch yourself doing this? You apologize to someone with excuse? The police officer laughs. Of everybody in the auditorium, well, okay, you brought it on. You started this, I'll finish it. 2 years ago, July 4, we were, Sonia and I were driving in her vehicle. We drove up through King William and across, what is it, 30 that cuts back over through West Point. We were enjoying our day together, just driving along in the sunshine, holding hands. And everything was fine till one of his kind pulled in behind me. And he greeted me with Christmas lights. And so I pulled over. And he wasn't delivering donuts either. I put my window down. He asked me for my license and my registration. And I gave them to him. And I still had no idea under heaven what I had done. My wife was asking me if I'd done this or that. Were you speeding? Were you doing this? Were you doing... No. I don't know what I was doing. And he said, well, Mr. Sumter, and he's holding my license registration. He said, Mr. Sumter, did you realize that your license plates have expired? And I said, no, I really didn't. And before I could catch it, it came out of my mouth. And this is true. DMV sent me no reminders. And so I said to him, he said, your license plates have expired. I said, I'm sorry, but I hadn't gotten anything from DMV that said that. Well, he was kind and polite, but it was a holiday and he had to work, so he was angry. And he wanted to reach his quota. And so he went back to the car and he wrote me a greeting card. And he said, now you can pay this or you can go to court and see what the judge will do. So we had been out of the country for a while. I very seldom ever excuses. So I waited and I drove that morning all the way up to King William Courthouse and went in. And there stood another police officer that I know. He's a parent of some of our school kids. He said, what are you here for? And I said, for a little while, I hope. I did everything I could to keep from. And he said, what's your summons for? And I told him. He said, okay, just, you know, answer what the judge says. So I stepped up there and the judge said, how do you plead? And I said, I started again to give my excuses. And the judge did this. You know, all judges, it must be the fourth year of judges school. They learned to wear their glasses down like this. He looked at me. He said, sir, all I want you to say is guilty or not guilty. That wiped away every excuse I had. And I said, guilty with reason. And he said, beg your pardon, was that a guilty or a not guilty? And by then I figured, I just better say guilty. I said, I'm guilty. He said, did you take care of it? I said, yeah, I took care of it. Well, what I'm saying with this particular thing, as we're looking at it, we have to apologize without offering excuses. Because the excuses can be insulting. We have to apologize asking for nothing in return. And then we have to be specific in our apology. David was very specific with his apology. Ours can be, I'm sorry that my words hurt you. Would that be an apology, a good apology? Well, maybe not. Maybe it should be a little stronger than that. I'm sorry that the words I chose to use have offended you. I'm sorry for losing my temper and saying things that I shouldn't have said. An apology is not, I'm sorry, but you really got under my skin. That's not an apology. I want you to look at the second one. First one is expressing remorse and regret. A broken and contrite heart and spirit. Number two, and that is saying I'm sorry. Number two is responsibility. The second component of the effective biblical apology is encapsulated probably in three of the hardest words for anybody to say. I was... I was wrong. I'm sorry. And then taking responsibility, I was wrong. That takes us beyond remorse and regret. And that makes us responsible. We become responsible for our action. David was remorseful for what he had done. Look at verse number 3. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. He's acknowledging it. He's taking responsibility. What's the phrase people use now? You got to own it. And part of a biblical apology is, yes, remorseful. But then the responsibility is to say, yep, this is on me. This is my fault. And as much as we hate to say it, I was wrong. So David acknowledged his sin and he admitted, if you read further, when he acknowledged his sin, he said this to the Lord, I admit I ought to be judged. I deserve judgment. Now the admission of failures holds that the potential to bring change. And here's what it does to the offended person. I have said something. I have done something that offended Jack. And I go to him and I tell him in a remorseful, regretful way, Jack, I am sorry that I offended you. I was... And that one's hard to get. I was wrong. And I take responsibilities for what I said and what I did. Suddenly, Jack is going to begin to see something. There's some hope. Now, I want to tell you this tonight. I have a hard time thinking that God said about David, he's a man after my own heart. Because in my eyes, David's a pretty vile guy. But when David sat before the Lord with a true biblical apology, and he said, I'm sorry, I'm remorseful. I acknowledge my transgressions. I own up to it. I am responsible for this. God saw in him something called hope. There's hope. There's hope for change. When we say to a person, I'm sorry and I'm wrong, it's showing that we want a relationship to be restored. And it is putting away of that original sin of pride. It's pushing that away from us. So in that phrase, there is responsibility. I was wrong. And then I want us to look at the next, and that's reconciliation. Reconciliation. The third step, I am sorry, I was wrong. And here's where reconciliation steps in. Expressing remorse communicates that we understand that we've hurt. Admitting that we are wrong has taken the responsibility for it. And here's the third phrase, will you forgive me? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? And that brings to us reconciliation. Now, reconciliation requires this, and I'm speaking of our relationship with God, David and God, ourselves and God. Reconciliation requires of us true repentance. True repentance. Not just sorry for the circumstances, but a remorseful accepting of what we have done and then taking upon ourselves the fact that we want to reconcile and we say, will you forgive me? And that brings to us reconciliation. Now, true repentance is really going to be the final component of an effective biblical apology. But I want us to look at that fourth one. I've given it to you tonight. Repentance. Repenting not only requires that we did what we did was wrong, but it also expresses this, our desire to do right. David, in his writing of the psalm, said this, I'm sorry, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And then he looked at the specifics and he says this, cleanse me, Lord. Wash me, Lord. deliver me, purge me. But at the end of all of his requests, Lord, would you please forgive me? When it comes to the ending with his repentance, he says this, for then, after you forgive me, then shall transgressors, then shall I teach. He says, then will people be saved. And then will people see that testimony. And then will I be able to again rejoice. And then will I become the singer again. Now I want to give you two other scriptures and we'll be finished tonight. You don't need to turn there, but do jot down the verse reference if it's not on your bulletin tonight. And here they are. Mark chapter 11 and verse number 25. And it talks about our praying. And it says, and when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any, that your Father also which is in heaven may forgive your trespasses. But if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father forgive, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And then in Matthew chapter 6 is the next reference. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 14. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I want you to think what that implies tonight. If we go to prayer, if we begin to pray, and there's offense in our lives to someone, or if we hold offense to someone, and we continue to pray and we had that offense in our heart, in those verses, what did I just read? What happens with God? We say, oh, Lord, forgive me. And we've got the offense in the back of our mind. Someone hurt us. Someone bothered us. Someone upset us. And you've got that and you're holding it. And you're praying for blessings. You're praying for personal forgiveness. What does the Bible say? God's not going to answer your prayer. And then likewise, if you and I have done something to someone that has offended them or injured their spirit, and we know it, and we stand and we pray, and we ask God to forgive us for the things that we've done, again, the Bible says God won't forgive us. So another verse of Scripture that simply says this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. And that's the significance of giving and receiving biblical apology. I think this is something that every one of us need tonight to understand. There is a way of casting off these personal offenses and getting rid of them, and it's a biblical way in which we ought to do it. If we would simply learn to practice the Scripture that God has given us, the Bible says He wants to give us abundant life. But we can't live it abundantly if we don't find the principles that He set for us. And David tonight gives us a good example of it. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you again for your word, the clarity of it, the simpleness of it, so that we all can understand. So help us to remember the story tonight of a man who owed literally a debt he could not fathom paying. And he